Well, good morning again. This is my movable pulpit for this morning. And just a heads up, I'm not checking Facebook or anything. I have my notes on here, so pull them up real quick. A piece of cake. That's a old saying that implies something is simple. But what's so simple about a piece of cake? I feel that like there's some really good bakers in this room. If it's anything like my church, there definitely are some really good bakers. But what's so easy about a piece of cake? You have to get the flour, sugar, water, eggs, oil. You have to pick your sprinkles or chips or flecks and mix it all together. You have to make sure to preheat the oven, not too hot, not too cold. Make sure it's baked all the way through, pull it out, cool it down, mix the icing, put it on, decorate it. There's not really much easy about baking a cake. There's a lot that can go wrong. So much so that, you know, a lot of people choose just not to bake a cake. So thank God for Loblaws. Now, baking a cake isn't always the easiest thing to do. So why do we use this saying to talk about something that's simple, something that's easy to do? Well, because, you know, what is easy to do is eating a piece of cake. Now, I probably should have gotten a bigger cake, I guess, if I was going to share with everybody, but eating a piece of cake is an easy thing to do. The sad thing is, for us, sometimes when life offers us a piece of cake, we choose to complicate the issue. You know, instead of simply taking our piece of cake, we look for the ingredients, the recipe, the steps. We try to break it all down into these different components, and we make life difficult on ourselves sometimes. And that's where we find our friend Naaman today in our story, complicating the issue when a piece of cake would do just fine. You see, Naaman was a high-ranking officer in the army of Syria. Now, Syria was a country that was enemies with Israel. Now, he was an important man who had the ear of Syria's king, but he was infected with just an absolutely brutal, incurable disease at his time, leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease that would eat away at skin and bones and joints and would lead to, you know, paralysis and deformity, and eventually death. I mean, for those of us who have seen the movie Braveheart, you might remember Robert the Bruce's father, who had leprosy. But anyway, we can imagine that Naaman would have seen all the best doctors in Syria. And because he was a friend of the king, chances are that the king even offered his own personal physicians to look at him. But it had done no good. Now, it just so happens that Naaman's wife had a slave girl who was actually from his neighboring country, Israel. And this young Jewish slave girl mentioned that there was a Hebrew prophet, Elijah, from her hometown, who had this miraculous healing power. And Naaman was so desperate at this point that he decided he would do anything, even visit his enemy. I mean, really, what did he have to lose at this point? So the king of Syria sends Naaman with a letter to visit the king of Israel to find this cure that he was told about. And upon delivering this letter, the king of Israel has a rather odd reaction. He tears his robes off. I mean, can you imagine if the mailman was delivering you a letter and your reaction was to tear your jacket or shirt off? It was a very odd scene, to say the least. But the king of Israel thought, like, who does this guy think I am? Am I God? Like, can I bring people back from the dead? Can I kill them and bring them back? Do I have this miraculous healing power that he's talking about? No. He figures he must be trying to pick a fight or start another war. But thankfully, when word got to Elijah about this awkward, we'll call it, situation, he sends a messenger over to the king and says, tell Naaman to come and visit me. So Naaman, with all of his horses and chariots and gold and silver and 10 changes of clothes, pull up in front of Elijah's humble dwelling. He was a prophet. Now, Elijah sends a messenger out to Naaman at this point. It doesn't greet him himself, sends a messenger out and tells him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And that's when Naaman loses it. I mean, here was some obscure prophet in this little corner of the world in his tiny little house. And Naaman was this mighty warrior from Syria. And this guy wouldn't even come out and greet him himself. But even worse, what did the prophet want Naaman to do? To go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Big deal. And Naaman's sitting here, like, what kind of remedy is this? We have rivers back home. We have better rivers back home. Why couldn't I have just done that there? Naaman was expecting, you know, oh yeah, go hop on one leg and flap your arms and hiss like a locust and you'll be healed. He was expecting this sort of, you know, crazy, complicated, complex answer because he had this crazy, complicated, complex disease. You know, Naaman at this point just kind of throws up his arms, exasperated, and says, you know what, forget this. I'm going home. This guy's a joke. You see, Naaman was presented with an answer to his problem. But he complicated the issue by expecting more, by wanting more. He thought his problems were too big for such a simple solution. Naaman stormed away heading for home because he insisted on complicating the issue. Now, what interests me here is Naaman's response to Elijah's instruction. Now, it's not unlike the resistance that we might feel to some of the church's tried and tested time-worn prescriptions. You know, read your Bible, pray every day, go to church, trust and obey, do unto others, believe in Jesus. You know, all these sort of Sunday school answers, we'll call them. Now, we might take a look at ourselves and say, like, yeah, I've heard all those things ever since I was a kid, but, like, I'm a grown-up now, I have real problems, I have big problems, and these sort of simple answers just, you know, they aren't enough. We assume that because our issues seem to be these big, complicated messes sometimes, that the answer for them has to be big and complicated as well. You know, even if we don't feel that way ourselves, it's pretty clear how we can understand why a person might take such a position. I mean, we're saddled with burdens that sometimes seem to never go away. Kind of like Naaman's leprosy. It just never seemed to go away, no matter what he did. And this can be a very trying thing, to say the least. And it's easy to get stuck and frustrated when we don't see results. Now, I was standing in line at a Starbucks the other day. There were maybe 5 or 6 people waiting in front of me. And, you know, while I'm standing in line, I have my phone out, not really paying attention. But I realized after sort of finishing a level of Candy Crush that I hadn't moved. I looked around and, you know, just making sure that I wasn't totally spaced out and missed the whole line moving, but no. The person at the front of the line was still standing there, looking at the menu, perusing all the selection. I thought, man, it can't be this hard. It can't be that complicated. We're in a coffee shop. You've been standing in line, sort of waiting to get to the front of the line. I feel like it's just good etiquette to know what you want when you get to the front. That's just me. So I was frustrated, to say the least, sort of bearing and grinning it at the same time. But this person had all this time to stand in line, to think of what they wanted. If they had a question, maybe prepare it for the barista. But no, they decided to make things complicated, not only for themselves, but the five of us waiting in line behind them. And this sort of reminded me a bit of a story that a friend told me the other week. A friend of mine is a financial advisor. And he was having his biannual meeting with a young married couple in their sort of mid-30s. Since their last meeting, they had just had a new baby girl. Very exciting. Family was doing well, both happy, obviously sleep-deprived. And in front of them, walking into this meeting, they had this stack of wobbling papers and checkbooks and bills and receipts and just a mountain of things to deal with. And the wife kind of sat down and said, you know, we're really pretty organized people. But somehow we feel paralyzed by all these sort of different components of our finances. Gesturing to the stack of papers. You know, my friend chimed in. He's like, okay, well, tell me a bit more. What do you feel paralyzed about? Now, the husband chimed in and said, well, you know, when we got married, we each had our own checking account. We each had our own credit card, and I had a savings account as well. We also had a money market account each. And when we got married, we kept all of those, but then we got a joint checkings account, a joint savings account, a joint credit card. And on top of that, we've started a new university fund for the baby, and, you know, we're thinking about opening another account to start saving up for a house one day. And, you know, while there was nothing really fatal about what they were doing or about this situation, it was clear that sort of all these different accounts, all the things that they had in place to keep life simple were complicating the issue. It was creating confusion. The very thing they had in place to keep things simple was making life difficult. You know, whether it's ordering a coffee, setting up our finances, filling out our schedules, it seems as though, for a lot of us, there can be this almost underlying fear that exists, pushing us to complicate things. You know, we've come to believe, rightly or wrongly, that a complicated problem requires a complicated solution. You know, even when presented with something simple that might help, it's easy for us to disregard it. You know, we're afraid of getting it wrong, afraid of it not working, afraid of looking like a fool by trying something that didn't work. Like Naaman, we often find ourselves too proud to admit that instead of complicating the things in life, sometimes all we need is a piece of cake. Now back to Naaman. He's ready to storm off. At this point, he's thrown his arms up. He wants nothing to do with Elijah or his remedy, turns around, packs up his stuff, and is ready to go. Now, thankfully, his servants chime in. They look him in the eye and say, listen, Naaman, if this guy gave you what you wanted, what you were asking for, this list of sort of complicated things and do this three times and this four times and, you know, wait 24 hours and come back, it's like, if he gave you that, you would have done it. He's like, but all he's telling you to do is go and wash in the Jordan seven times. They're telling him, like, listen, you shouldn't be saying, go wash in the Jordan. Like, I'm out of here. That's ridiculous. He should be saying, go wash in the Jordan. Yeah, what a piece of cake. No problem. So yielding to the saner moment then, Naaman heads down to the dirty old Jordan, huffing and puffing as he goes. Now you can imagine the scene with his entire entourage in tow, some of them thinking that, yeah, Naaman should have just gone home, and this Elijah guy's a joke. Some of them talking with their neighbors and saying, I don't know, man, maybe we should give this guy a bit of credit and see where it takes us. But he gets to the water, you know, on a hot, dusty day in Israel, and you can imagine a, you know, refreshing dip probably would have been a nice idea. So he hops out of his chariot, walks down to the river, and dips his toe in, like we all do, right? Just make sure the water's warm enough. He walks in, you know, up to his ankles, a few more steps up to his knees, a few more steps up to his waist, up to his shoulders, And then finally, he takes the plunge. The whole kit and caboodle underwater, soaked. Pops up, comes back to shore. Nothing. No discernible difference. Nothing had changed, nothing different. But he goes back a second time, a third time, a fourth time. You can imagine by the fifth time, Naaman's probably getting a little frustrated, to say the least. Maybe thinking about heading back to pay Elijah a not-so-pleasant visit. But his servants are there and encourage him. Like, and just see it through. So he goes six, seven times. He comes out of the water, head hanging low, not expecting much of anything. But as he moves his gaze upward, he sees his servants standing there, gobsmacked. Looking at his hands, the leprosy is gone. Touching his face, the leprosy is gone. All it took was a few dips in the Jordan River. What a piece of cake. Now, many of us, I think, stand there with Naaman, kind of pondering these strange instructions. Naaman's instruction was, go wash in the Jordan. Ours might be, pray more. Read your Bible more. Maybe go to church one more Sunday a week, kind of. But at the root of it, the lesson is the same. It's a piece of cake. It's easy. Now, my friend asked that young married couple, okay, well, help me understand. You have all these different accounts, all these different things, and it's stressing you out. Do you need all of them? They sort of exchanged glances and smiled, and the wife said, well, need? No, absolutely not. But it's what we're used to. Like, I think the personal accounts are a symbol of our independence, but after being married for 6-7 years, I think it's about time to let go. So the husband laughed and kind of smiled and agreed. Like, I suppose you're right, it just feels a little weird. And you know what? Weird, I can live with. Weird, I think, we can deal with. If change feels weird, if sort of dealing with the difficulties of life feels weird and not sort of unbearably difficult, I think we're in a pretty good spot. I mean, realistically, what would have changed for the young couple by eliminating all of these sort of extraneous accounts? I mean, they probably would have cleared up a drawer full of checkbooks and balance sheets and deposit slips. They would have had fewer accounts to reconcile at the end of each month. Not much. Now, growing up means a lot of things can get more complicated. We're saddled with the burden of balancing our schedule between work, family, recreation, our faith. You know, we have bills and mortgages, investments, retirement, all to plan for, all to work out. Now, growing up means things get more complicated. Just look at the different types and flavors, sizes, shapes, and sort of features of toothpaste alone. You know, it's not always easy, and because of that, we have a tendency to think that if something is easy, it's got to be wrong. Now, Karl Barth, he's an incredible Swiss theologian. He wrote this kind of, we'll call it a theological magnum opus, if you will. 14 volumes, this thing is. Takes up an entire shelf on my bookshelf. Thing's massive. Probably one of the most dense readings you can do in theology. It's saying so much and not a lot, and it's very confusing. I highly recommend it. But anyway, when asked to summarize all 14 volumes, you know what his response was? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now the truth is, faith isn't meant to be a burden for us. It's not meant to complicate the issue. Our faith shouldn't be something that adds to the stresses of life. It should really be the one thing that can help alleviate them. You know, it's here to help us with all the other aspects of life. It's really meant to be a piece of cake. Think about it. God has already given us all we need in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus has already done everything necessary on our behalf to be in a lasting, fulfilling, personal relationship with God. Jesus taught us that all of the laws of the prophets can be summarized as love God, love your neighbor. You know, Jesus didn't come to make things more difficult for us. He came to offer us a piece of cake. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't think he was talking about egg yolks and cake, but the imagery works. My yoke is easy. The thing that binds two oxen together for plowing is a yoke, and it's easy. Jesus is saying, I'm your partner. I'm beside you. Let's do this together. It's not an unbearable weight on your shoulders. It's something that we work towards and do together. It's something that Jesus does with us, beside us, to alleviate us. Now, I think God knew full well how hard life could be sometimes. So instead of piling on more and more, you know, we've been giving a faith that is meant to lighten the load of everything else we deal with. I don't think church or our faith journey should be something that is difficult. Another thing to fit into your schedule. Another thing to plan for. Another thing that, you know, we begrudgingly take time out of our day to go to. I think oftentimes our faith is relegated to a specific time, when in reality it's something that we need to live out every day. It's something that influences who we are and what we do. It's something that means when we're having trouble reconciling our bank accounts, or when we're standing in the toothpaste aisle trying to think if we want whitening or sensitive or baking soda or not, our faith can influence that, as silly as it might sound. It's true. Because realistically, what's toothpaste? Cleans your teeth. They all kind of do the same thing. But at the end of the day, we're left with these church school answers to help us through. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because life is complicated doesn't mean the solution needs to be as well. You know, when life does get complicated, when things get hard, we should be able to turn to our faith to help us through. When we're tempted to look for a complicated answer to some of life's questions, maybe all we need is a dip in the Jordan. Maybe all we need is a piece of cake. And with generous hearts, we respond through the offering of our gifts.